If you want to grab your Bibles, we're going to look at Luke chapter 10. It's the theme verse, the theme chapter for our missions conference this year. It's on page 921 on the Bibles there in front of you. If you were here back in 2006, you would have heard Pastor Jeremy preach all the way through the entire book of Luke. It probably took more than 2006. It was like 2007 and 6, I think. But so page 921, Luke chapter 10. You know, it's harvest time here in England. New England, I should say. I get it mixed up sometimes. Here in New England. And I love it in New England because you get all the pumpkins in season. You get the fall foliage. You get, and as I wandered around yesterday at Hingham's Farmers Market, I got to remember that really back in England, where we live now, there isn't really a Thanksgiving. You know, that was something that kind of came over with the pilgrims. So thank you to all of you for bringing over that Thanksgiving celebration. But in the old country, what they do is kind of what they call a harvest service. It's usually at the start of October. It's when the produce comes in for harvest, and it's when many people will come to the church service, give thanks, and they'll usually bring some canned goods for the food bank, that kind of thing. And so in a lot of British Christians' minds, harvest is associated with a can of baked beans, basically. Baked beans that you'd have for breakfast. I'm still getting used to that. It's been 17 years, but baked beans for breakfast. I don't know about you, but back in London, we are city dwellers. And even here in the suburbs, you may not necessarily have an association with that sense of harvest. It can feel a little bit out of reach. Harvest is, it's a crop. It's a yield. It's the result of an action. That's what harvest is. And when you see it in Bible language, it's often about people hearing about Jesus and deciding to follow him. Our word harvest shows up three times in our text today, right at the start. It's like, I'd call it like the pumpkin spice Bible passage. Okay? This might be very familiar to us, or you may have never heard it before, but let's look at it together. Here it is, verse 2 of chapter 10. I've got it on the screen here for you, too. Jesus told them, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." So what's Jesus saying here? He's saying that there are a lot of people out there who are ready to hear about me and to hear about my kingdom. It's like an enormous harvest in October, ready to be brought in. But we need more workers. We need people to gather in that harvest. Now, this is a missions conference, and you're all an incredibly mission-sending church. So we could stop right there, and we could pray for more workers and maybe give towards that faith pledge challenge, and then we could call it a day, right? We could go home early. I mean, how good is that? But Jesus says, I want you to do two things. Do you see it there? Pray for more workers and go. Look at verse 3. Go, the very next words. Now go, I am sending you out. And this is right at the heart of who you are here at South Shore Baptist Church. So much of your story here. It's part of your history. It's part of your future. I looked at your website. It's right there on the bottom of your bulletin there in front of you, your mission statement. South Shore Baptist Church exists to glorify God by worshiping him. It's on the screen there. By worshiping him and by making disciples for Christ from the people of South Shore and beyond. That's why you exist. Now, that's your vision, making disciples for Christ, and it includes the people of South Shore, which is your neighbors, and it says, and beyond, so that's us in London and all the nations in between. And that vision is why your building is here. It's why all of your church activities happen, you know, youth groups and children's groups, vacation Bible school, food bank, deacons' ministries, men's ministries, women's ministries. It's all there. It's why your church exists. You can hold that church bulletin here this morning and look it over and just think, this is why we exist, to make disciples for the South Shore and beyond. And that's great. We need to keep doing all of that. But take a look at this map of the South Shore area for just a moment. It's a little bit faint. Can you make it out there? How many people, just think about it for a moment, how many people does this represent? In the year 2010, which I know is a little bit dated, the population in just this area was 541,000. So now think about your street. Think about your commute, your place of work, your people. And guess what? I mean, there is no way that we're going to reach all of them on our own as South Shore Baptist Church. But here's the idea. Each one of you knows 10 people who could hear about Jesus and respond to the gospel, and each of those 10 people knows 10 more people. That's how networks of people work, whether you're in cities or in the suburbs. You know, think about it. Hingham, 24,000. Weymouth, 57,000. Norwell, 11,000 in 2020. If we're going to make disciples here on the South Shore, then the 10 people that I know need to hear the gospel and share it with 10 more people. That's what we mean by harvest. And I would call that, that's what happens when the gospel saturates an area, spreading from one person to the next. In Acts 1:8, Jesus tells his disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, normally when we hear a text like that, we start thinking about people getting on airplanes and learning languages and going to the nations. But let me tell you, in London, the nations now are coming to us. Here's an amazing statistic just about our neighborhood where Pam and I live in London. In 2021, it was calculated that almost 47% of our neighborhood was non-UK-born residents, 47%. Well, regardless of your politics on that reality for you here in the United States, can we all agree that for whatever reason, like it or not, God has seen fit to bring the nations to our doorstep? What an opportunity for the gospel. What an opportunity to reach the South Shore and beyond. So the question is, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? If we're going to make disciples on the South Shore and beyond, the answer can't just be, how do we get all of these people to come into our church on a Sunday morning? When Jesus says the harvest is abundant, he's stepping out of these doors, and he's walking on the main street, and he's looking over towards Cohasset and Hull, and he's looking back towards Rockland and Hanover, and he looks out and he says, there is a big harvest here. Lots of people who are ready to hear about me. And so there's more. Here's what I want you to do. He says, I want you to pray. I want you to go. And I want you to tell them about me. And that's what we're going to look at today. Right away, you might object to these things. You might sort of look at it and go, wait a minute, hang on a second. You know, you might be thinking, oh boy, here we go. It's time for another guilt trip about evangelism. And our goal here today is to skip that guilt trip, to avoid the shoulds, and talk about the exciting opportunity we have to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're on the fence yourself about Jesus anyways. You know, you're here, you happen to catch a mission Sunday, but you're still skeptical. And you're thinking, I'm not even sure this is for me. I'm not even a follower of Jesus yet. And you know, that's okay. Let me just encourage you to hang in there, to stick with us, because there's some really good stuff in here for you too. Or maybe you've been around for a while and you're thinking, actually, as I read my Bible, this isn't for any of us. Jesus only said that this message to his 12 closest disciples, and it's not really for everyday, ordinary Christians like me, like us. So let me encourage you to take a closer look at what Jesus speaks in this chapter. So let's look at the bigger picture of what happens here and what we're going to see Jesus invites us to. He's going to invite us to pray, to go, and to tell. Let me pray for us as we look at God's word. Father, would you open our eyes and our ears to the truth of what you have for us today? I pray that it wouldn't just be an exercise of the mind, but that you would penetrate our hearts and our lives with your message for us as a church, as South Shore Baptist and its missionaries here and beyond. Lord, would you change our lives and make us obedient to what you have for us, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read Luke chapter 10 all the way up to verse 16 here, straight through. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Now go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Don't carry a money bag, traveling bag, or sandals. Don't greet anyone along the road. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this household. And if a person of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they offer, for the worker is worthy of his wages. Don't move from house to house. When you enter any town and they welcome you, eat the things set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. When you enter any town and they don't welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'We are wiping off even the dust of your town that clings to our feet as a witness against you.' Know this for certain, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, on that day, it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town. So woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. And whoever rejects me, rejects the one who sent me." So let's start by looking at who Jesus is talking to. Let's look at the numbers here for a second. Look at verse 1. "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself was about to go." Notice that phrase, 72 others. That's not the original 12. It's not Luke, the writer here, getting sloppy with his numbers and just making stuff up. Let's look back at chapter 9. Just flip over a page earlier. I've got it up on the screen for you, too. Look at the beginning of chapter 9. Jesus summons the 12, and he gave them power and authority over all the demons to heal diseases. Then he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. "Take nothing for the road," he told them. "No staff, no traveling bag, no bread, no money. And don't take an extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there and leave from there. If they do not welcome you when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them." And so they went out and they traveled from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing everywhere. Does that sound familiar? Just a chapter before, does that sound like what we just read? It does, doesn't it? Okay, so there's the difference between the 12 disciples and here in chapter 10, where it's 72 others. It's not the 12 guys that we know by name. It's just 72 other no names. The others. If you're old enough, it kind of makes me think of that television show, Lost. You know, Lost? Like, it's got the group of the others. We're talking about everyday, ordinary people. Not just special people who are on staff at the church. The idea here is that every follower of Jesus is then sent out as one of his messengers. That's people like you, not just the paid pastors and missionaries. The invitation of Jesus is this: come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Another interesting thing about that number symbolically, it's 72 people, and it's loosely connected, Bible scholars would say, to the 72 known nations at the time. So in short, Jesus was sending out all of his followers to reach everybody to the ends of the earth, the 72 others, the no-names, the everyday Christians. So do we really believe that? Do we live like it? You know, my own calling to ministry came when I was a student at Wheaton College. I was hearing chapel speakers week in and week out who had gone to the ends of the earth to minister in hard places. And I'll never forget, one of them said these piercing words that really stuck with me and changed my life forever. They said, "Either God has stopped calling people to the hard places of this world, or he's calling people and the church has stopped listening." Would you believe that inner city London is a hard place? At almost 40% Muslim in our neighborhood, I would say yes, yes it is. And friends, I know New England can be a place where there's hard soil. And so whether you have the 12 or the 72 others, here's the problem. Look at verse 2. The harvest is abundant. There's a lot of people out there, but the workers are few. Jesus says, we have a math problem. We have a math problem. So what can we do? He says, the very first thing we can do is pray for workers. Look at verse 2. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Do you know this is one of the few specific things that Jesus tells us to pray for? Pray for more workers. And he says, ask me to do it, and I'll do it. So if you want to get your prayers answered, pray for more workers for the harvest, and he'll do it. In fact, look at all that he does. He's doing it all here, even though he sends us. Look in verse 1, just in chapter 10. He appoints, he sends, again in verse 3, and verse 1, he continues. He goes himself. He goes there ahead of them, and he goes there behind them. Don't miss that statement here. He is the Lord of the harvest, the one who owns it all, and the one who sends the workers, verse 2, into his harvest. So let me ask you a question. When was the last time you prayed for more workers for the harvest, more missionaries, whether that's people getting on airplanes or people crossing the street? When's the last time you asked for more workers for the harvest? Let me give you two ways to remember to do this. So simple. All you have to do is just have a reminder. So some people set an alarm on their phone for 10:02. Whatever you're doing, wherever you are, that alarm goes off at 10:02. Get it? Luke chapter 10, verse 2, pray for more workers. Pray for workers from the harvest. We're coming up on 10:02 ourselves right now, but we'll stop maybe and pray for more workers if we get the chance. Or you could, if daily is too much for you, you could try weekly. Weekly on Wednesday. How about that? W for Wednesday, W for more workers for the harvest. Pray for more workers. Church, when we look at the map of South Shore, or we see a globe, or when we're waiting at the stoplight, let's be people who pray for more workers. But the command isn't just to pray, it's to go. And so Jesus says, now go. Pray, but now go. I am sending you. Verse 3, now go. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. And the journey isn't going to be easy. He says, I'm sending you out, as one commentator says it like this, like lambs who are defenseless and dependent on God alone. That's why we get some do's and don'ts here. He says, don't take too much with you. Let me provide for you. Don't be weighed down and burdened by your belongings, verse 4. The Lord of the harvest wants his workers to depend on him for everything, not on their bank balance. He says, don't worry about food or even keeping up with religious customary food laws. Just eat what's provided for you. Look at verse 7. Eat and drink whatever they give you. Verse 8, eat what's set before you. He repeats it. And so the great missionary himself, Paul, he writes this in 1 Corinthians when he's talking about eating meat sacrificed to idols. He says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also try to please everyone in everything, not seeking my own benefit, but the benefit of many, so that they may be saved. See, Paul knows his purpose. He says, I'll eat whatever you put in front of me so that people get saved. Now's about time when you want to hear a good missionary story about the weird things that we eat while we're on the field, right? I could probably give you a few. Probably my favorite of all times, I'll admit I liked it, was camel meat pineapple pizza in Nairobi. It was in a Somali neighborhood. I loved it. I thought it was, it tastes like chicken. But, you know, weirder and weirder foods aren't just kind of out there. They're coming closer to home, right there in our London community as the nations come to our doorstep. Ask yourself, what are you willing to eat in order to see people reached for the kingdom? That could be you. The point isn't about food. It's about keeping it simple. It's about keeping it focused, keeping the main thing the main thing. It's about entering into the experience of other people. That's what life as a mission-centered life is all about, our theme for this conference. You know, when we eat together, one of the things we've started doing is having our friends seeking asylum in the UK over to our home for dinner on Tuesday nights. We keep it really simple. We just keep it a basic soup or a stew, sometimes curry and rice. And we share food together. We share what's hard about life together. We pray together and we open the Bible and explore it together with people from all different languages. We've had a couple of times where we've had to use Google Translate live right there, just back and forth. It takes forever to just get through a conversation. But we do it together as we share food. Jesus says here in Luke chapter 10, don't get caught up greeting everyone you see on the road. Stay focused. There's an urgency to the task. Find your people and focus there. Don't try to reach everybody or you'll reach no one. And so in verse 7, he says, don't move around from house to house. Remember your purpose. So back to chapter 10, verse 3, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Not just sending them out like lambs, but like lambs among wolves. Friends, we have an enemy. There's an evil one who would love to stop us from getting to the harvest. But here's the good news. This passage reminds us that in the end, the enemy is defeated. Look ahead. I didn't read this part, but look at Luke 10, verse 18. Jesus says, I watched Satan fall from heaven like lightning. I know the end of the story. Look at verse 19. Jesus himself is victorious over evil. He says, look, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing at all will harm you. He says, you're like lambs, but I've given you my authority as you go. So we pray and we go. And then here's what we do. We show it and we say it. We pray, we go, and we tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. Look at the relational way that Jesus talks about this. It's not standing with a megaphone and shouting at people. It's not shoving Jesus down their throats. Look at what he says. Live life with people. Enter into their world. Stay with them. Receive from them. Stick around, and if they're open to it, speak the good news. Speak peace. Look at verse 5. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this household. And if a person of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. This is another way we can pray for the people around us. Pray peace on our streets, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in the difficult places. Jesus is telling us that long before we open our mouths to say anything, even before we sit down at someone's table and get invited into their lives, we can be praying peace, asking God to bless those around us, and to make them ready for the message of the good news. Do we do that? Such a simple step to pray and pronounce peace. You know, I have friends who have taken to announcing peace and praying blessing whenever they go to restaurants as they get to know the owners, the business owners, as they dine there. I'll tell you, over time, too, as they build that relationship, incredible discounts, too, as they speak peace over these people. So it's not a bad tactic to pray for peace wherever they go and to build relationship. What Jesus describes is having eyes open for people of peace, a people who are open to the message, people who are curious instead of closed. That's what he calls people of peace. They're spiritually hungry. They're connected to other people. They're going to be the people that invite their friends to come and hear the good news. They're eager to invite you into their house and to hear more. So as I say that, do a few people come to mind for you? Do they come to mind as you reflect on that, people in your circle? In London, we started praying for people of peace in our 12-step recovery groups. And when we found them, they started bringing their friends into our Bible studies. I'll never forget the story of a guy I'll call Donnie just for anonymity. He would come into the entrance of our church where we'd have this Bible study before the recovery group, and we were kind of sneaky about it. We did the Bible study in the entrance of the church. There's a few sort of tatted up old brown sofas with people picking the leather pieces off of it while they sit there in the groups. As you go into your meeting, you can't help but walk through our Bible study just as it's happening, and so people would get the idea. And this guy, Donnie, came in one day, and he wasn't even interested in the group. Sat with his back to us on behind the sofa because he was early for his group and he just had no interest at all. But as he sat with his back to us and he heard what we were doing, he suddenly kind of turned around and kind of poked his head over and started paying attention. By the end of that hour, he had scooted his chair around and was kind of part of the circle. The next week, he came back and he joined the group and sat right around in the chairs with us. The week after that, he told his friends, "Hey, I'm on my way to my recovery group, and there's a Bible study before that. Do you want to come with me?" Amazing, amazing stuff. He's a person of peace. Jesus says, if there's peace, if you find favor with people, then stay for a while and dig deep. Don't move on too quickly. Look at verse 7. "Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they offer, for the worker is worthy of his wages. Don't move from house to house. And then tell them about the kingdom." Look at verse 9. "Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you." Here's how we demonstrate what the kingdom is like. We show it and then we say it. We show kindness. We offer to pray for their situation. And we pray for miracles. We don't want to hold back. I think God allows miracles to happen when we pray for healing, especially on the mission field. Why? Because that's how he wins people over, with the truth of his gospel and with the power of lives being transformed. We describe our own stories of how God has made a difference in our lives. So friends, you live and you work differently than how others do. You don't have to be the one who gossips about other coworkers. You don't have to be the one that badmouths the boss. We show it, and then we say it. We say what Jesus is like. We say what life is like when Jesus is king. And then we tell them that the kingdom isn't that far off and out of reach, that it's right here, it's available to them. Look at what Jesus says, "The kingdom of God has come near to you." There was a week in our recovery Bible study when a man brought a friend who was just a broken mess. He came in weeping. I'm not even sure he was clean as he came in. And he was just in pieces. He was at the end of his rope. And he was crying out as he came and joined our group. He said, I need help. I am a mess. I need God. And it was a miracle right there, because we were looking in the Bible that week at the paralyzed men who, or the men who brought the paralyzed man to Jesus in Mark chapter 2. So here we were, living it out. A friend brings a friend who can't get to Jesus on his own into the middle of this Bible study, and we look at that passage together. We were able to say, "The kingdom of God has come near to you." Here's where we see the power of focus. You don't have to reach everyone. Just think about your circle at work or on your street, wherever you have favor and influence. Focus there. Pray and be ready. That's the mission-centered life. Be ready for those opportunities to show it and to say it. Let me remind us, it isn't our actions or our words that make these things happen. Jesus comes and he does his work in their hearts and in their lives. He sent the 72 others ahead, verse 1, to every town where Jesus was going to go. And look, sometimes when you tell people about Jesus, some people will reject it. Look at verse 10. "Whenever you enter a town and they don't welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'We are wiping off even the dust of your town that clings to our feet as a witness against you.' But know this for certain, even still, the kingdom of God has come near." That's why we get this section here when Jesus warns the people and the places that reject the good news of his kingdom, verses 13 to 14. And it can feel a little bit distant for us. You know, it's like, oh, this language is just, whoa. I mean, that's kind of weird stuff. But just swap in the places that you live and work, the street names, your company name, and suddenly it gets really real, doesn't it? "Woe to you, Weymouth, when you have all this opportunity, but you still reject the kingdom. And to you, Norwell and Hull, instead of moving up in life, you'll be made lower because you have rejected the King of Kings." As I prepared, I thought, "Woe to you, Weymouth," sounds like a band name. So if anybody is building a band and wants to, I mean, "Woe to you, Weymouth" is not a bad band name, I would just say. Verse 16, "Whoever listens to you," Jesus says, "listens to me. And whoever rejects you, rejects me. And whoever rejects me, rejects the one who sent me." People can hear the good news all the time and reject it. And then that's a reality, isn't it? It's sad, but it's true. And so some will reject that message, even when you can demonstrate how God is alive and at work. Even when miracles happen in their lives, they can reject it and turn their back. But you know, that doesn't stop us from praying. It doesn't stop us from going. It doesn't stop us from telling them that the kingdom of God is near. And yes, in some cases, we need to move on. We need to go with the goers, go with the ones who are truly open and curious about who Jesus is and what he's like. So we pray for more workers, then we go with focus to the people immediately near us, and we tell them about Jesus. But now let's step back for just a moment and think about what this must have been like for the 72 others who have heard all of this, and they've gone out and tried it, even after hearing Jesus say something like in verse 16, that if they reject you, they're rejecting me. I mean, be honest. If that was you, how pumped up would you be about getting to go do this kind of work, that kind of power trip? There's one more thing to learn from this story, and we didn't read it earlier. I've saved it until now, but look at what happens in verse 17. They have a little mini missions conference. They get together for a team debrief. They come back together, verse 17, the 72 returned with joy. Oh, man, they are so happy. They're excited. They're saying, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And, man, we do this too, don't we? I mean, we get excited about ministry, all the good stuff that we see happening, and we forget the most important thing. We got all this food for the food bank. We had such a big turnout for the prayer meeting. We humans, we love this stuff. The authority is great. It's so easy for us to do, isn't it? But two things to remember here. Remember again what Jesus gives and what he does. It all comes from Jesus. He appoints us. He equips us. He sends us. He gives us the words to say, the people to meet. None of this is our skills. It's what Jesus does. We are ordinary people with an extraordinary message of good news. And so the 72 come back to debrief with Jesus, and they're super excited because of everything that they've seen happen. And they're high-fiving each other, and they're giving each other slaps on the back. But look at what Jesus says to them. He says, yes, I've given you authority, verse 20. However, don't rejoice that the Spirit submits to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Friends, that's where we find our true identity, our true joy. It's not in the amazing things we do in Jesus' name. It's not in the amazing ministries or the ways we reach our neighborhood with church activities. But it's in the grace that God has given us, won for us on the cross through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's forgiveness and hope. It's Jesus himself. We heard it beautifully if you were with us yesterday from Dave Como. The fire of evangelism being the absolute joy and life. It's the love that we have in Jesus. And so today, if you don't know where you stand with Jesus, if you're curious, but you're ready to surrender to him, to follow him, then today could be your day for that kind of joy, that your name would be written in heaven's register. Friend, don't let that pass you by. And so this is my prayer for South Shore Baptist Church. It's our prayer that we together would be people who pray for more workers, who go to our neighbors and our networks, and we pray for peace, who stay focused and live life with people, and who tell the good news of the gospel to show and to say the kingdom of God is near. You, South Shore Baptist Church, are an ordinary group of followers of Jesus, but you have an extraordinary message. So how do we live the mission-centered life? We pray. We enter into people's worlds and we live life. We live out that word, go. We look for people that give favor and seem like they have God's attention, and it means demonstrating that the kingdom of God is near. We speak it. We show it. We invite people to pray. We ask if they would like to be prayed for. We ask if people want to read the Bible together. That's what gospel saturation looks like. Harvest is our theme for this season. It's my prayer that what's sown in the months to come for you as a church would yield an abundant harvest next October when we gather together to share the fruit of a mission-centered life. What would it look like? What would it look like for South Shore Baptist and beyond? What does it look like as you imagine it for the lives transformed on your streets and in your workplace? The testimonies that would be shared on a Sunday, a wall covered with highlights because of what Jesus has done in their lives. That's the good news up and down our streets. So good news, Hingham and Weymouth and Hull, the kingdom of God has come near. Amen. Let me pray for us and we'll wrap up. God, thank you for the gift of your Son, his mercy, his kindness on the cross. We thank you that this is indeed good news. We thank you for the joy of the gospel that our names are written in the book of life. Would you send us now to the nations? And would you send us across the street to show and to say that you, Jesus, are good and that you bring forgiveness and life and hope and peace. So send us out. In Jesus' name, amen.